Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, we just come before you with honor, with reverence. You are great and mighty. But we also come with great joy and with great boldness because you're our Father. Jesus, when you gave us the pattern there in Matthew chapter 6 about prayer, you said, our Father who art in heaven. So there's the intimacy. So we come to you as our Father. And we enter into your presence. You said, come boldly to the throne of grace. We have not a great high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly, therefore, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But the greatest thing about the throne of grace is you're there. And so we approach with honor and reverence, but we come into your presence. The veil was torn from top to bottom, allowing us to enter in to the most holy place, which is the presence of you, God. And just as we see there in Isaiah chapter 6, we see it in the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5, there's worship constantly going on there at the throne of God. And we enter into that worship and we declare, great and mighty are you and worthy to be praised. Oh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was, is, and always shall be. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. His glory fills the whole earth and we experience that glory now. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Oh, Jesus, you said if your word abides in us and we dwell in you and you your word dwells or abides in us, we can ask what we will, we can say what we will, and it'll be done unto us. Because then our thinking is shaped properly, our desires are shaped properly, but we can come unto you and we can have what we say, and we say glory. We say glory, we say glory, we say glory, we say glory, we say glory now, glory now. Yes, Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of glory. Have your freedom in this place, have your freedom in this place, have your freedom here, have your freedom in this town, have your freedom in this area, have your freedom in this state, because I am a citizen of this state, and I declare that you are my God, and you are my Lord, and as such, I declare you are God over and Lord over this state and over this nation. You said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And I declare, oh God, you are our Lord, and oh Lord, you are our God, and you are the one who is above this nation. You're not the American God, you're the God above America. And we worship you, holy, holy, holy one, worthy to be praised. And we declare that you are our God and our Lord. And we allow you now freedom in this place, freedom in this community, in this area, in this state, in this nation. And I'm also a citizen of earth. And I declare that you are the God and Lord over this planet. And as such, I declare freedom to move for you. Oh God. I have 1 foot planted here and 1 foot planted in heaven. And I thank you. As a citizen of both, with dual citizenship, I allow you to operate now. Oh, come and go as you please. Move as you please. Work as you please. Oh, fill us with your desires. Fill us with your word, God. And we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Boy, is there a lot in this chapter. It's packed. And, you know, we have the great hall of fame of faith in this section of Scripture. We have so much in this. But I just want to look at a few verses here. And we'll begin in verse 1. And we'll just kind of kick off where God's taken us here. It says, now faith is the substance, things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance. Now, I believe it's the Amplified Classic puts it this way, and it is accurate. Faith is the title deed. It is the title deed. It is the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for. Now, the King James again, it says, faith is the substance or the title deed of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. And when it uses the word evidence, that really is persuasion or convincedness. So there is a persuasion or a convincedness when we hear the word of God. It has within it, it has several things within it. Number one is power. The word of God has power encapsulated within it to do whatever God says. But also encapsulated within the word that God speaks is persuasion. It has a convincedness about it. Now, we can put our hand up and we can say, I don't want that. And people do it all the time. But built into the word of God itself is persuasion or convincedness. This is why when people say, I'd love to believe, I just can't, that's not true. There's persuasion built into the word. And we can believe. It just takes us exercising that man on the inside and choosing to believe. So faith is title deed to things hoped for. Now, if it's hoped for, we don't have it yet. Hope is a confident expectation of a positive outcome or a positive end. That's what biblical hope is. So it is hope. It's always going to be future, but biblical hope gives us a confidence that we can have it. And again, it is the very persuasion, that convincedness of things that we do not yet see. Then we go into verse 2. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. By what? By faith. By faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, we're gonna kind of revolve tonight around this verse. And we're going to go several different places, and we'll see exactly where the Lord leads us to. I've got some things that I think we're going to go to, but God can change that. He says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, the way that this is written in the King James is one way that it can be translated. And it is accurate, and this is the way that most people do translate it. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And you will find, if you've got a cross-reference Bible, it will refer you to other places where it talks about the creation, where God created, you know, the earth, and God created the planets and so forth. And that's not inaccurate, but on closer inspection, through faith, we understand the word worlds is actually ages. So he says, through faith, we understand that the ages were framed by the Word of God. Now, the ages were framed. That word framed, it has to do with being fitted out for suitability. Fitted out for suitability. So, through faith, we understand. Now, if you want to translate it the way that the King James does, I don't have a problem with that. I think that there's a deeper understanding that we need to grasp. But even looking at it the way that the King James does and the way that most people do, and I will not argue that, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. If we want to translate it that way, I will ask you this question. Were you there when God said, light be? No. You weren't there when he created this planet. You weren't there when he, you know, created all of the plant life and all of the animal life. You weren't there when he formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed life into his nostrils. You weren't there. By faith, we understand this. By faith, we get this. And this is pretty easy for the Christian to understand. that by faith we get this. But this is a little bit deeper understanding to this. Through faith, we understand that the ages were fitted out for suitability by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, the ages were fitted out by the Word of God for suitability. Every age, God fitted out for it to be suitable. Everything that that age needed, He brought into existence by the Word of God. So we could go back and we could look at the different types of ages, and you know, when Adam and Eve were created before the fall of man, you could think of it as the age of innocence. I mean, it was an absolute beautiful time. You know, we've got these different ages that you can look at. You know, you've got the age of the law. You know, you've got different, you've got the age of the prophets. You've got all of these different ages, or, you know, basically, it's more than a time frame. But you can think of it that way, from this point to this point. But when God created, you know, and brought into the planet Earth a different age, every time He fitted it out with what it needed for suitability. So, when we see that He was going to bring into existence the law, we see Moses born in the book of Exodus. And God brought him on the scene. And we see Joshua and Caleb. We see all of these. We see, you know, Abraham before that, and all of the you know, the 12 tribes of Israel. We see the suitability. God brought into existence what that age needed. Does that make sense? So He brought it into existence, and as He did, He fitted it out with what it needed for that age to be suitable. So we can go back, and oftentimes people, Christians, think, man, I would love to have been alive when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt to see that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and to see the water come out of the rock when He struck it, and then to see all of these things happen. I would love to have been alive when Gideon was there and the angel came and spoke to him. I would have loved to have been alive when Elijah and Elisha walked the earth. Well, those were different ages, and they were fitted out with everything they needed to be suitable for that age. And God always calls people, and you can always not respond. But those ages had people that responded. And I was not born for the time with Moses. I was not born for the time with Elijah and Elisha. I was not born for those ages. I was born for this one. And you were too. You were too. You were created for this time. Now, when it says through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, that the ages were fitted out for suitability by the Word of God. The word there is the word rhema, R-H-E-M-A, rhema, and it is the spoken Word of God. So God, every time that there is an age, He speaks it into existence. Now, He's already fitted everything out for each age, but you need to understand, the age that we are in, He has fitted out for suitability. And we'll talk about this a little bit, because I want you to understand where we're at. And I'm not talking about, you know, at 1007 South Willow. I'm talking about on a timeline where we're at. I'm talking about the age that we're in. I'm talking about the season that we're in. I'm talking about the day and the moment that we're in. Because you were made for this day. You were made for this day. I said, you were made for this day. By God's word, God fitted out this and every preceding age and every following age will also be fitted out for suitability by God Himself. This age, this season, this day, God has brought it into, He has brought into it what it needs, but He has brought you into it. Think of it this way, the suitability of this age, you are part of. This age was fitted out for suitability with you. You make this age suitable. You fit out this age. God brought you into the earth for this age, for this season of time, and for this day, and for this moment. You were created for this. You were not an accident. You were created for this day. Now, I have been around some great men and women of God. I lived in you know, Broken Arrow and Tulsa, both. Broken Arrow is a suburb of Tulsa. Tulsa is the second largest city in the state of Oklahoma. Oklahoma City is the only city that's larger. And so Tulsa's decent sized. And Tulsa is like a hub for ministries. And I was there when Brother Hagin was there. And I got to sit under Brother Hagin at Rhema for 2 years. And so I've been there. I've done that. And it was a great time. But I want you to understand that even though He's not here, this age was fitted out with Him. The season was fitted out with Him. And we'll talk about the season here in a moment. But the day was not. He's gone home. Oral Roberts is not here anymore. People, if Brother Hagin were here. No, he was here when God saw fit for him to be here and fitted out that time with him. This is your time. This is my time. This is our time. We have been fitted out for this time, but this time has been fitted out with suitability with us. And I want you to understand you are important. And what you do is vital. So, we'll talk about this, and we'll go into it. The age, well, go over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll look at the first two verses in Hebrews chapter 1. Because an age can be a long time. An age can be a long time. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and He has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So, has in these last days. So, the age that we live in is the age of the last days. That's the age we're in. It began a long time ago. The book of Hebrews says they were in the last days. So it's a long time. Don't get hung up on that. The end times really have been going on for a long time. That's the age. That's the age in which we live. He has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So when Jesus came on the scene, it was the last days. He stepped on the scene and it really began the last days. So we see the last days was that age, and we're still in that age. We're still in that age. There will be ages beyond us, beyond this time. I mean, we'll still be around. There's going to be the millennial reign. But even before that, there's going to be a 7-year span, which is called the tribulation. If you want to, you could call that an age. Oh, dear God, I thank you that I'm not going to be here for it. I'm going to be in heaven. And then we've got the millennial reign, and then we've got that time period after that where Satan is loose for a short season. He amasses a great number of people, and there's that age. And then God deals with him once and for all. And we step into the final age, which, you know, you have the great white throne judgment, the reward seat of Christ, I believe, will be earlier than that. But we will have that great white throne judgment mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. And then we step into the final age, which is the age of perfection, the age of restoration, the age when everything is made right. New heaven and a new earth. I make all things new. And boy, is that going to be good. But we're not there right now. We are in the age of the end times. And you and I were fitted out for this time. And this time was fitted out with us. We make this time suitable. So we have the end times. Now, you can look at all kinds of things that talk about this day. Let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 49. And if you don't know what is in Genesis chapter 49, Genesis chapter 49 is where Jacob or Israel, his name was changed to Israel, begins to speak over his sons. And he begins to tell them some of the things that are going to happen. And we see in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 1, Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." They were not in the last days. But he speaks in the book of Genesis about the last days. And he begins to talk about this, and he tells them what each tribe is going to actually be like. And, I mean, it's amazing what God has to say. Now, I'm going to look at just one of the tribes really quickly, which is going down to verse, what is it, 5, I think? Or no, verse 8. Judah. He speaks to each of them. And Judah, thou art he whom my brethren shall praise, whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Now, if you don't know anything, and we're going to read it here, Judah is the lineage, natural lineage of Christ. All the children of Israel will bow before him. All people will bow before him. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up and stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people, basically. And then he actually talks about that from the lineage of Judah was going to be gathered the people. That's Christ. This was spoken of long before it happened, and he talks about the end days. Now remember, when Jesus came on the scene, it really began the end days. And this is so beautiful. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. Shiloh, one way to translate that, it's a very difficult word to translate, so you get all kinds of different, but one way to look at it is to whom it belongs. Shiloh, to whom it belongs. The one to whom it belongs when he comes. Then unto him shall be the gathering of the people. That's Jesus. And the end times began when he stepped on the scene. Now there's a whole lot you could talk about here. I'm not going to. I just wanted you to see that it goes all the way back into the book of Genesis where it talks about this, about the end times. And then go over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And I'm just laying a little bit of groundwork, and then I'm going to have to pick it up really quickly. The second chapter of Acts, verse 16, I believe, is where I want to be. Of course, this is the day of Pentecost that we see. Verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What is the outpouring of the Spirit of God? If you back up into verse 1, you know, I'm not going to go into all of it, but when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place and one accord. And the Holy Spirit came, and there was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is what we see. They spilled out into the streets. It was noised abroad, and this is what we see. And then so when we get into verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he is going into Joel chapter 2 when he begins to make this statement. He says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. If you read in the book of Joel, it does not say in the last days. But Peter, by the unction of the Holy Spirit, began to speak and say, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Upon my servants and handmaidens I will pour out of my Spirit. You know, and he talks about that there. But he says there, in the last days. So, he talks about it again. This is the season that you were born for, the last days. This is the age, and the season is the last days. But you were born for the last of the last days. That's when we're alive. We are here at the last of the last days, the tail end of this. And there are great men and women who have gone before us. And people will talk about, you know, people like D.L. Moody and C.H. Spurgeon and these great preachers of years gone by. Oh, if they were only here, if they were here, they'd be in the wrong time. God did not bring them into this. He brought you and me into this. This is our time. This is our season. It does not mean that we cannot learn from them, but they were not fitted out for this season, and this season was not fitted out with them. We are here. God has made this season, this day even, suitable with us. We are the suitability of this day. God made us for today. He made us for the tail end of the end days. So we the age, the last time, the season, the tail end of the last days, and that day is today. That moment is now. You were made for this. You were made for this. You were made for this. So God created you for this. He made you for this. So you know, when Jesus died, rose from the dead, eternal life was made available. And, you know, we see in John 20, 22, Jesus stepped, you know, into the room where the disciples were, and he talks to them and, you know, had to calm them down. And then it says, he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. That's the beginning of salvation. That's when they were believers, but they weren't born again yet. When he breathed on them, the Holy Spirit came into them. They already believed. But at that moment, the Holy Spirit came in, and we see that we are now in that same age. Now, the reason I mention that is because what they got, you got. Exactly the same. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That same Spirit that was upon Jesus was upon Peter. It was upon John. It was upon James. It was upon Timothy. It was upon Paul. It was upon those throughout history. It's the same Spirit. That same Spirit was upon them, and that same Spirit dwelled within them. That same Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He said that this was going to happen way back in, I mean, it's been a long time ago that he spoke of this. It was very clearly spoken of in Ezekiel chapter 11, in Ezekiel chapter 36, in Ezekiel chapter 37, when he said, I'm going to take out of you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And then he said, I'm going to put a new spirit within you. And then he went as far as to say, not only am I going to put a new spirit within you, but I'm going to put my spirit within you. So he said, I'm going to create you anew. I'm going to bring that into you. And then that new that I bring in, I'm going to dwell in it. So you are the temple of the living God. So go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, I believe, is where it's at. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Oh, what a statement by God. What an incredible statement by God. I love this. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will dwell in them. But the one part that is so important is, and I will walk in them. He says, I'll dwell in you. Oh, he lives in me. He walks in me as well. And when he talks about this walking in you, there's the dual application of that, where he walks in you, where you give him freedom on the inside of you. And I've talked about this over and over and over again, but we want every room to be open. And all of us have certain places where we don't allow God in. He wants in. And the truth is, he already sees it. He already knows it. It's not like you've got it walled off with glass. He can just see it. No, he's there, but he cannot affect anything until you literally allow him to. And when we put up walls on the inside of us, we stop him from being able to powerfully heal, to powerfully change, to powerfully transform. So we've got to unlock those things. So he wants to have room to dwell in you, but he also wants to have room to walk in you. Every room inside of you. That's one aspect. And I will say this. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, and then verse 16. God is love. So when he comes in, love comes in. And that's the whole thing in Ephesians chapter 3, where it talks about this. And he mentions it. He talks about that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I thought Christ already dwelt, you know, was dwelling in my heart. He is. But he wants freedom to dwell in every room. So that, and he talks about that you may know, and he mentions four dimensions. The fourth dimension, you've got the height, the width, and the, you know, but then the fourth dimension is to know him by experience. And that word, that you might know the love of God, which is beyond knowledge. When he says that, that word know is not just to have mental assent. It is to know by personal experience. So he's talking about the fourth dimension of knowing him by personal experience. That you would open the door and allow him in. So that's one aspect of walking in you. The second aspect of walking in you is that he gets access to this planet in you. You were, this age was fitted out and made suitable with you. And God came to dwell in you. And he does so. And he walks in you. He brings love in so that you can experience him and so that you can love others. But then he wants you to wake up. He wants you to get up. And he wants you to go. Because when the church goes, God goes. He dwells in you. This age was fitted out with you and me so that God could walk in us to our neighbors. So that God could walk in us to the people that work at the gas station. So that God could walk in us to Walmart. So that God could walk in us to everywhere, you know, in your sphere of influence. God brought you into existence for this day. We are at the tail end of the end times. Ezekiel 38 talks about a great war which is going to happen. And it's going to happen. But it's going to happen after the rapture. At that time, and, you know, Joe Morse goes into this in great detail. He'll do it much more, give much more detail than I will. I'm just going to touch on it. People say, well, that Ezekiel 38 war, how do you know it's going to happen after the rapture? Because God himself intervenes for Israel. And he will deal with the nations. in this age, he doesn't do that. He's given authority to the church. And we are to take that responsibility and use our authority in this age. If we don't, then nobody's going to. But you were fitted out for this age. You have more teaching than any generation in history. I can pull up on my phone and listen to hours upon hours of Brother Hagin teaching. Just driving down the road. I can pull up and listen to Mark Brzee. I can pull up and listen to Patsy Caminiti. If you don't know who that is, these are people that came out of Rhema. They were very close with Brother Hagin. I can pull up and listen to Mark Hankins. I can pull up and listen to ones who have gone on, like I said, Brother Hagin, Oral Roberts. You can even go back and listen to some teachings and preachings by Branham, William Branham, and others. I mean, there's all kinds. You have more knowledge and more availability to the Word of God than any generation ever. You were fitted out for this season. You were fitted out for this day, the end of the end times. You're ready. You're ready. You're ready. That's what God's telling you tonight. You're ready. This is your time. This is your season. You were made for this. I was made for this. You know, I love preaching and teaching. I was made for it. But there were others in other ages that were made for it as well. But I was made for this day. Doesn't mean that those that went before us weren't great men and great women of God. It just wasn't their season, but it is ours. Say this with me. This is my time. This is my day. This is my season. This is my age. You were made for this. You were made for this. This was just a little bit of encouragement from the Lord. Father, we just thank you. We praise you. We worship you. You are good. You are good. You are good. And worthy, worthy, worthy to be praised. Holy One. You make us worthy to stand in the presence of our Father. Thank you, Jesus. By your shed blood, we have been redeemed. In whom we have redemption through your blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of your grace. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Our response to the invitation was so important. And we responded and we said, yes. And when we did, oh, the life of God came into us. We are written in the book of life of the Lamb. The life of the Lamb is in us, and we're written in that book. And I thank you. We were made for this time, for this day, for this season, for this hour, for this moment. May God guide and direct. Surround us with your presence. Protect us in this day. Give us wisdom. Give us the knowledge that we need. Give us prudence and understanding. Give us the ability to see and to know what to do. Because that comes from you. My experience, my education, all of those things, that there's nothing wrong with that, but it's not enough. Holy Spirit, impart to us that which we need. And we thank you. We praise you. Oh, Holy Spirit, oh, Jesus, and oh, Father. We thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.